a part of us that's deep, and there's a part of us that cannot see unless the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our heart, of our soul. So we pray for faith. That's what we're asking for, Lord. Faith is the eyesight of the soul, Lord. So would you open our blind eyes to see? We pray for that now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and turn with me to Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, coming to the end of chapter 5 today. We're going to start reading in verse 16, covered it last week, but verses 16, and we are going to come to the end of the chapter to verse 26. So I'm going to read verses 16 through 26, and then the sermon will cover 19 through 26. So listen now as I read God's holy word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is God's word. John Newton was an 18th century pastor who wrote the slightly familiar hymn, Amazing Grace. Maybe you've heard of it. But before he was converted and brought to faith in Christ, he had been a slave trader. And he had been responsible for transporting more than 20,000 human beings as slaves across the Atlantic. When he came to faith in Christ, he saw the evil of what he'd done, and he knew it was evil, but by God's grace, he was converted. So the hymn Amazing Grace makes a lot of sense when you understand that. But John Newton said this, thinking of his Christian life. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I will one day be. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that a great quote characterizing the Christian life, this wrestling? In the passage that I just read, Paul continues this contrast between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. We saw that start in last week's passage, which I just read part of. So if last week then was what freedom in Christ actually is, then what the passage today focuses on is what freedom in Christ actually looks like. So there's the definition of the thing, and then this is the actual playing out of the thing, freedom in Christ. And so if you're taking notes, you can write down the main idea for the sermon is this. The life of a Christian is a life of daily dying to sin and selfishness and daily bringing to life the fruit of the Spirit. So it's just a contrast of two things. The life of a Christian is a life of daily dying to sin and selfishness, and daily bringing to life the fruit of the Spirit. So if you are interested in learning more about the daily life of a Christian, which I trust you are, then let's hear what God has for us. Because I think it's a lot like that quote from John Newton. Not what I ought to be, not what I want to be, not what I will one day be, but I'm not what I used to be. So from verses 19 through 26, we're going to look at three actions for those who would live the daily Christian life, those who would live out their freedom in Christ. So the first action that Paul calls us to here. Be alert to the danger of the works of the flesh. Verses 19 through 21, be alert to the danger of the works of the flesh. Freedom in Christ is not license to do whatever your selfish desires want to do. That would be a freedom from constraint. No constraint on you at all. That would be freedom from constraint. But what it would be is not actually a freedom from all constraint. That would be a freedom from constraint to the flesh. So you can be in bondage to the flesh or in bondage to the Spirit is what this passage will show us. And you'll see very quickly, it's better to be constrained by the Spirit than by the flesh. So, we saw last week, verses 16 and 17, where Paul talked about walking by the Spirit so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. If you're constrained by the flesh, you're not in step with the Spirit. And so now, it's as if Paul said, okay, well, let me flesh that out for you. Let me flesh out what it means if you're constrained by the flesh. Look at verse 19, that first phrase. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. If you gratify the flesh, it doesn't take a whole lot of discernment to figure out what the works of the flesh are. It's behaviors and attitudes that are displeasing to God, displeasing to the God who we've sung about this morning, who is holy, holy, holy. Paul says those works are obvious. Well, I think it's important to ask the question, though, so why should we study that then? If they're obvious, why should we study this list that Paul says here? Well, it's because of this phrase at the end of verse 21. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do such things will not inherit heaven. They will inherit hell and judgment. Well, that sounds like we have to be sinless. Only sinless people will inherit heaven. Is that what Paul's saying? Well, of course, he can't be saying that. That would fly in the face of everything he's been saying. He's been talking about grace. We're saved by grace alone. Well, the key to understanding what he means here is the word, in ESV, it's translated do, those who do such things. But the verb there is a present tense verb that has a continuous sense. So the NIV has a nice translation. It's those who live like this. One scholar says those who live like this show themselves to be without the transforming gift of faith. They're dominated by the desires of the flesh, constrained by the flesh. So Paul says, those who are constrained by the flesh will not inherit God's kingdom. So you have a vested interest in paying attention to this list, don't you? Because there are dangers ahead. That's why I said this first point is to be alert to the danger of the works of the flesh. Well, Paul said they're obvious, but then he goes on to list some. Seems like there are basically three categories of examples that he gives in his list. First category is sexual sins. Verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality. The term translated as sexual immorality is a general term. It means any kind of sexual wrongdoing that goes against God's good design for sex. Sex was and is God's idea. And His original plan for it was that it was a very good thing. In God's design, sex is for a man to get all his sexual satisfaction only from his wife. And for a woman to get all her sexual satisfaction only from her husband. So any deviation from that at all is captured under this term, sexual immorality. Things that go outside of God's good design, outside of the boundaries that He set. Fornication, adultery, prostitution, homosexuality, rape, sexual abuse, even pornography and lust, all of those things go against God's good design. And they're a work of the flesh. The next term is impurity. It's that moral corruption that goes with sexual immorality, the uncleanness. And then there's sensuality. It's a lack of constraint when it comes to sexual morality. So how do you feel about those sins? Are they, do you only see them in others? Or do you see them also in your heart? Well, there's a second category of the works of the flesh. You could call them worship sins. So you had sexual sins, first category, worship sins. It's those two words, idolatry and sorcery. Everybody worships something or someone. Idolatry then originally had to do with worshiping a carved image out of wood or metal, but we understand that anything that we give ourselves to that's not God is idolatry. Your personal comfort, your reputation, even consumerism and materialism, you know, the constant need to buy something, those things become idols. Paul also says sorcery. This is a word for incantations and spells. In our day, it'd be tarot cards and astrological readings, horoscopes, Ouija boards. What's so wrong about these things? We understand there's something off about them. What is it? Well, I think if you see it next to idolatry, you understand Paul's talking about trying to manipulate your circumstances. Trying to get around God's control of the world and trying to use some other means. So again, how do you feel about those sins? Do you only see them in others, or do you see them in any way in your own heart? There's a third category. And you can call these social sins. So sexual sins, worship sins, social sins. Now, this is pretty much the whole rest of the list here. There's no way to unpack all these terms. And scholars will point out that there's a lot of overlap in meaning in Paul's the terms that he uses. I think especially, though, it's such a long list. You get the sense that Paul was really concerned about the relationships there in the churches of Galatia that he was writing to. He doesn't want them to get mired in conflict. And the reason I think that he would be thinking about that is Christians are not meant to live lives isolated from each other. So the local church is meant to be a tight-knit community, people moving towards each other in relationship and not retreating from each other. And so what that means is when sinners move towards each other, conflict happens at some point. So Paul wants them to be aware of the kinds of works of the flesh that can happen. And that's this, look at that list. Starting with enmity. Enmity, where people have hatred or disgust towards others. Strife, where people take sides. Jealousy and envy, you could clump together. You know, you've got the intense negative feelings about someone else's successes. And then envy, of course, is where you want the successes that they have, whether it's possessions or job or character qualities or whatever. Fits of anger and rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Things that come up when individuals get consumed with what they want and refuse to yield to the other out of love. I think you could also include the last two in that list, in verse 21, drunkenness and orgies. And orgies is probably better translated carousing. It's the kind of wild parties that can happen. These are sins of excess, and they're still social sins. That's, I think, what Paul has in mind here. The way that these things can have an effect on the people around you. Drunkenness is rarely an isolated, by yourself kind of thing. It always affects others. So those are the social sins. How do you feel about those sins? Are they only, in your mind, are they only in other people? Or do you see them in yourself in some way too? It's a heavy duty list. And you know, I said there are three categories. Well, there's really a fourth category. Look at the last phrase of that list. And things like these. In other words, Paul's clearly not intending to give an exhaustive list here. And things like these. Anything else you can think of that's even remotely related to these kinds of works of the flesh. Things that are obvious and evident. Okay, so again, why look at that list? What do we do with that list? If you're a Christian this morning, what do you do with this list? Well, just go back to the context. Remember, all of those things, the works of the flesh, come from someone who thinks they have freedom, because they're freedom to do whatever they want in their mind. But really, they're not free. This person is constrained by the sinful desires of the flesh, dominated by the desires of the flesh. So what do, Christian? Take the warning seriously. That's the application from this list. Take Paul's warning seriously. I warn you, look at it. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Even if you are sure that you're a Christian, pay attention to this list. If there's not a daily dying to the works and the desires of the flesh, be warned. Well, John, how do I know? How do I know if I'm constrained by the flesh, if I'm giving in here? How do I know if this is talking to me? If I'm this one who will not inherit the kingdom of God, how do I know that? Well, let me propose a couple of questions you can ask. When you sin in any way, how do you feel about it? And what do you do about it? How do you feel about it? And what do you do about it? Christians are not sinless, sadly. But Christians, people who have the Holy Spirit living in them, Christians are people who seek, who are grieved when they see these things. That's how they feel about it. And then they seek to do whatever they can to fix these things. That's what they do about it. That's what a Christian does. Christians repent. So actually, that's a helpful category between Christians and non-Christians. Christians and non-Christians both sin. But Christians repent by the grace of God. John Calvin said of this, Paul does not threaten that all who have sinned shall be excluded from the kingdom of God, but all who remain impenitent, all who remain unrepentant. So ask yourself those questions right now. How do I feel about my sin? And what am I going to do about it? Because a Christian repents. A Christian goes back along the path of disobedience in a spirit of obedience. Like you've walked along a dark path, leaving in the darkness your trail of sin. But with the spotlight of the Holy Spirit, you go back on that path. And you look and you see what's there. And by God's grace, you seek to fix everywhere that you blew it. And not just the big ugly sins, but even the ones that Jerry Bridges called respectable sins. I mean, envy is on that list. When Dan for Georgia and I were meeting this week, we were talking about that. We were like, you just don't expect envy in the middle of that list. But in Paul's mind, God's mind, sin is sin. Well, thank God Christians are those who repent. And why do you repent as a Christian? It's because you know what has happened for you. As we've sung about this morning, you know that Jesus has gone to the cross in His sinless perfection and gone to the cross and died in your place and paid the penalty due to you. He paid the penalty through His death and burial, bearing the wrath of God while He hung on that cross. He did that for you. And He was raised from the dead, and out of gratitude and out of a desire to follow Him, you say, I want to go back on that path of disobedience in a spirit of obedience to show my love for Jesus, that I want to walk by the Spirit, not give in to the desires of the flesh. There's a second action for us here in verses 22 and 23. If the first few verses were about being warned, now it's about being attentive. Be attentive to the blessings of the fruitful work of the Spirit. Be attentive. Pay close attention to the blessings of the fruitful work of the Spirit. If Paul's been talking about freedom in Christ in this letter, and we see that it's not a freedom from all constraint, it's just a change in the constraint. It's a change from being constrained by the flesh to being constrained by the Holy Spirit of God. I said the main idea has to do with dying daily to sin and selfishness, but that's not the only part. It's not just mortification. It's also what scholars call vivification. It's raising to life the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Don't forget that fruit is a kind of funny word here. You know, the bananas of the Spirit. No. And I make that silly example just to remind us that the fruit, what Paul means is what's produced, right? Fruit, oranges are produced from an orange tree because that's what an orange tree produces. These qualities are produced by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is characterized by these things. God is characterized by these things. So again, remember, verses 16 and 17 are really guiding us here. Walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then there's the war between flesh and spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, this is what's produced. And even before looking at the list, it's really important to notice. I think it's easy to, when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, to automatically go in your mind, all right, those are the things I got to be doing. Man, I got to be loving. I got to be joyful. Man, I've got to be patient. That's what I've got to do this. Now, of course, there's a sense in which that's true, but that's not what Paul's emphasizing here. This isn't a call to summon up your willpower to do these things. Instead, this is an emphasis on the work of the Spirit. A life that's pleasing to God ultimately is produced by the Holy Spirit. And yet we have a role to play. That's the walking by the Spirit. When you are led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, this is what the Spirit produces. You yield to what the Spirit desires in you, and this is what comes out. I think a beautiful illustration of this, I just read this story recently. Corrie Ten Boom was a Christian in the last century, lived a long and fruitful Christian life. At one point, she was put in a Nazi concentration camp because of trying to protect Jews who were being sent to concentration camps by the Nazis. She and her sister Betsy were together at one of these concentration camps in Ravensbrück. They were called to an early morning roll call, 3-4 in the morning, just cruel. They were called to a roll call, but as the story goes, they took kind of a long way around to get there. And as they did, they walked past the gas chamber. They walked past the crematorium. But they were praying. They would take turns praying aloud as they walked. And then at one point, Corey's younger sister, Betsy, she exclaimed aloud, "Isn't this a bit of heaven? And Lord, this is a small foretaste. One day we will see you face to face. But thank you that even now you are giving us the joy of walking and talking with you. Human beings in the flesh don't say that. Joy, peace, patience. The Spirit produces that. And what a beautiful picture that is when you see that. So we looked at that other list. What about this list? In verses 22 and 23. Some scholars suggest that it would be appropriate in translating this to put a punctuation after the word love so that it would be the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then love, joy, peace. These are the things that flow from love. I don't think it makes a huge difference, but I do think Paul, I mean, he puts love first. I think that's significant. Secondly, you think about back in chapter 5, verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love as sort of a summary. And not to mention 13 and 14, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I think another reason to see the emphasis here on love, think about that beautiful chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Well, we have patience and kindness listed here. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that doesn't come from our flesh. Love produces joy, that experience of gladness, produces peace, both the sense of a harmony in personal relationships and the sense of a sort of settled calmness about you. I mean, we could do a sermon series going through every one of these, but just patience, not so much waiting on people, not that aspect of patience, but the forbearance, putting up with not being irritable. Love bears all things. Kindness, just a helpfulness to others, thinking about how can I benefit this other person. It's kindness. Goodness. Do you know anybody who just think that's a good person? Faithfulness, reliability, gentleness. One scholar says gentleness is the quality of not being overimpressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Self-control. Restraint over your emotions, restraint over your impulses, over your desires. And in all these things, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But let's not stop at the surface, though, right? Because this is the fruit, what's produced by the Spirit down deep. And let's go even further. Why are these things what the Spirit produces? It's because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. God is like this. When Jesus, God in the flesh, when Jesus walked the earth, there was no one more loving, no one more joyful. No one who so, he was the Prince of Peace. Patience, talk about how he had to forbear with his disciples. Kindness. Was anyone ever more intent on the benefit of others than Jesus? Goodness, Jesus is good. The man who cried out to him, "You do all things well." Faithfulness. What did Jesus endure for rebels? He endured the cross, faithful to the end. Gentleness. Jesus, who had come from the highest height and was not, he didn't cling to that. Self-control, slapped in the face, beaten, and yet like a lamb led to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth. So the Spirit produces these things because this is what characterizes God, and we know that because Jesus, as God in the flesh, revealed those things in His life and ministry. And if you have come to know Jesus, you have seen these glorious qualities in the character of God, and you want them in yourself. The Spirit produces it, and just think about that. The difference of being dominated by the flesh and being dominated by the Spirit. Unbelievers get this too. They don't know that when they see a Christian who's joyful and kind and gentle, they don't know they're looking at someone who's dominated by the Holy Spirit. So the point is not, hey guys, do these more. Be gooder at these things. That's not the point. The point is, dig down deep to the level of your desires. Do you want to desire what the Spirit desires or what the flesh desires? If you walk by the Spirit, if you daily, I mean, this is prayer. This is a constant attentiveness to God's Word and God's will. What would the Spirit of God have me do? These things reflect the character of God. This is the God that we love and know and trust. This is the God, friends, in light of the letter that the elders sent to the church on Friday, many of you may be feeling disappointment or being disheartened or discouraged. Look beyond the circumstances to the God who is in control of the circumstances. He is himself love. Psalm 16 says, at your right hand are, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Joy that goes beyond circumstances. Look to this God, my friends. And don't lose heart. One more action for us. We've talked about being warned, about being attentive. And then finally, be aware. Be aware of the results of your faith in Christ. That's verses 24 to 26, just briefly. Because I think in these verses, Paul is sort of reiterating what the points he's been making. When you're aware of the result, when you've trusted in Jesus, when you said, I despair of my own goodness and I fully cast myself onto Jesus Christ and trust Him, He has fully paid for all my sins. He loves me. When you've trusted in Jesus, the results are in. Your flesh is crucified and you are enabled to keep in step with the Spirit. That's what Paul says here. Look at verse 24 through 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When Christ died, we died. Paul's expressing confidence here. We know he can't be talking about a sinlessness, a sinless perfection, that if you just work hard enough as a Christian, you'll get to that point of sinless perfection in this life. He can't be talking about that. That wouldn't make sense out of anything he said. Instead, he's talking about a confidence that if you've just believed, if you've received the grace of God, you have crucified your flesh, the passions and desires of your flesh. They are dead. They are nailed to that cross and dead. And not only that, you're enabled to keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. As I recall, the phrase, let us keep in step with the Spirit, was also used in a military context where lining up according to, you know, squadrons and rank. So when you keep in step, you're lining up in perfect formation. Keep in step with the Spirit is to line up with the Spirit. You're enabled to do that through your faith in Christ. That's what's been given to you. That's the new covenant promise that Jeff read earlier. No longer will you say, know the Lord, because all those who have the Spirit through faith in Christ will know the Lord. And they will produce these things, not the things of verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Those things won't come out more and more. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, on down the list. More and more and more and more. So friends, if you've ever come to me discouraged about a sin, probably 9 times out of 10, if not 99 times out of 100, I've said to you, hey, the fact that you care shows that the Spirit of God is at work in you. Because people without the Spirit just don't care, ultimately. Close with the quote again from John Newton. I am not what I ought to be. Does this resonate with you? I am not what I want to be. I am not what I will one day be, but still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And as Craig comes to lead us at this table, this is the place with this, in this brother and sisterhood, this family, this is the place to renew that commitment. I love you, Jesus. I want to follow you. Help me by your grace to keep in step with the Spirit. So Craig will come and lead us, and Jeff will come and lead our singing.